Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Sometime later, Abraham was told, "Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother, Nahor: Uz the firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kezed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlap, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah." Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor. His concubine, whose name was Rumah, also had sons, Tibar, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah.
Well, thank you, Peter. Well, there's no way of really dodging the horror of what we just read. A father being told by God to bind his son, sacrifice him, and then to discover that it was all just a test. We might wonder, how could a story like this really be in the Bible? And we wonder, who is actually being tested here? Is it God? What sort of God would ask a father to do this to his son? What's that say about God? So this story puts God in the dock and asks character questions of him. Or is it ourselves who are being tested? When we hear of Abraham going through and almost doing it, we wonder if God asked such a thing of us, would we have the faith to do what Abraham did? How far would we go? Would we be prepared to go in trusting God if he asked something hard of us? And then does our objection to what God is asking of Abraham simply reveal the limits of our own obedience, the limits of our trust in God, that we would be prepared to obey God only up to a point, but not if he asks us to sacrifice what's most precious to us? So is it ourselves that are being tested here? Or is this simply all about Abraham being tested? We've jumped over chapters 20 and 21, where Abraham almost lost his wife and then did lose his firstborn son, Ishmael. He almost lost his wife to a pagan king who was taken as his wife because Abraham and Sarah had passed off Sarah as Abraham's sister. He would have lost his wife had it not been for God who intervened and shielded her. I am your shield. And then in chapter 21, Abraham did lose Ishmael, his son, which is a distressing story. It distressed Abraham. It ends with the heartbreaking scene of Abraham having to send away Ishmael and his mother Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. And it would have been a tragedy had not God heard Hagar's cries in the desert and looked after her and her son. So Abraham almost lost his wife, and then he did lose his son, Ishmael. But in the story, there's someone he loves more, his son, Isaac. He is the miracle son, the promised son, promised by God, long anticipated, the agent of God's blessing to the world. Now, after waiting 25 years, finally God did what he said he would. At age 89, miraculously, Sarah conceived. At age 90, she gave birth to their promised son. And Abraham named him Isaac, which means laughter. Can you just imagine for a moment how much hope and expectation Abraham placed in his son? Fast forward to the start of this chapter, to when Isaac is maybe 12, 13 years old. And now God tests Abraham with a father's hardest test. Will Abraham trust God to the point of losing his promised son? Now, I just want to let you know, it is worth knowing that the story of Abraham offering up Isaac is, by any measure, a masterpiece in storytelling. If you studied English literature at the university today, you would study this example of storytelling. It is masterfully written and recognized in secular context today. Now, that means for us, we are going to resist the temptation of jumping straight to application or moralizing or jumping straight to Jesus. We are going to sit in the story. And why? Because it is meant to impact us. We are meant to feel things from this story, and we're meant to then ask questions. So we're going to do that. The setting is Isaac has been born. In the verses just before, at the end of chapter 21, we read that Abraham is now camping at Beersheba, and he's calling on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And we read he stays there for a long time, so years. And then in chapter 22, verse 1, sometime after that, years and years, God tested Abraham. Abraham, here I am. He's responsive. He's ready. Well, whatever Abraham thought God might have said, nothing could have prepared him for what he did say. Take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Now, God knows how precious Isaac is to Abraham. We can hear it in the way he's described. He knows what he is telling Abraham to do when he says, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. Now, that is horrible, isn't it? Isn't it? Sacrifice your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, as a burnt offering. God is not just telling Abraham to take the life of his son, but to burn him. And as an offering to himself. What sort of God wants a child as an offering? I don't think there's any way we can water down just how horrible this is. And it makes us wonder about God. Is God evil that he would ask a father to do such a thing? The story raises that question. Well, the story makes us ask that question, but it won't let us defend God, not yet. We have to sit with this extremely confronting, appalling, uncomfortable demand. And then in the way the story is narrated, we don't see what's happening inside of Abraham, his thoughts, his heart. Instead, what we see, like little moments, little snippets, 3-second videos, Abraham getting ready early the next morning, getting up, loading his donkey, taking 2 servants and his son Isaac, cutting wood sufficient for the burnt offering, and then setting out for the place God told him about. He's going to do it, we assume from his actions. The journey is long. It's 45 miles, 72 kilometres. That's 2.5 days' walk. And we wonder, what would it have been like for Abraham to take that walk with his son Isaac? I mean, what did they talk about? What would it have been like for Abraham when his son asks him questions about the journey they're going and what they're going to do when they get there? As Abraham's kind of dodging with evasive answers, and yet every step brings him closer and closer to crunch time. Well, on the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. There's no more waiting now. The time has arrived. And so he says to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Now, was he lying when he said that? Was he lying for the sake of Isaac? Well, then Abraham takes the wood for the burnt offering from the donkey and he places it on his son Isaac, who has to carry it. This is heartbreaking. We know who the wood is meant for. Abraham knows who it's meant for. Isaac, he doesn't know. He's carrying the very wood meant as fuel with which to burn him. Abraham himself carries the fire, that's a flaming torch, and a knife, the instruments of sacrifice. You wouldn't want to give those to your son because they might be too dangerous. And then comes this heart-rending, innocent question from Isaac. Father, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? What's he going to say? Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And we wonder, again, is he lying because he knows the lamb will be Isaac, but he doesn't want to spook his son just yet? Or is he trusting that God will provide a substitute? Well, the answer seems to work. The two of them go on together until they reach the place that God had told Abraham about. And within the way the story is narrated, there's so much that's not said. We're told Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood, and we can imagine him doing that. But then we're told he bound his son Isaac. What we're not told are their words, You know, how did Abraham explain this one? And how did Isaac react? Was there any struggle? Did Abraham have to manhandle his son, or was Isaac just compliant? We're simply told Abraham then laid Isaac on the altar on the top of the wood. And it's as if the muted way that the story is told is for us, for our benefit, to save us from the horror, almost like kind of still photos of a tragedy unfolding, just being placed before us one after another to this calm, you know, classical music background or something, until the worst photo is put in front of us of Abraham reaching out his hand and taking the knife to slay his son. Now, there's no reason to think that he wouldn't have done it. It's such a terrible moment. This moment has been the subject of paintings. So here are two. On the left, we have Rembrandt. On the right, Caravaggio. Picking up on the moment when the angel intervenes and stays Abraham's hand. In Rembrandt's one on the left, the focus is not on the angel. The focus is on the horror of the moment, because if you notice where the light is shining, it's on the pale white chest of the sacrificial victim, Isaac, depicting really his innocence in all of this. In Caravaggio's painting on the right, the light falls equally on Abraham's face as on Isaac's, and this time Isaac, he's an older Isaac, he's crying out at what his father is about to do, picking up on the horror, really, of this whole situation. Now, of course, in the story, there is no visible angel. What there is a voice from heaven stopping Abraham just in time. And so for the second time, Abraham says, "Here I am," ready, responsive. And we hear in the angel of the Lord God's vindication of Abraham, "Do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Do not do anything to him. Now that I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And then looking up, he sees, of course, that the Lord has indeed provided an animal for the burnt offering, a ram caught in the thicket, which Abraham takes and offers as a substitute for his son. And Abraham calls that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It seems clear from the Lord's intervention and the way he stayed Abraham's hand is that he had never intended Isaac to be sacrificed. One way or another, Isaac would have been spared. Either Abraham wouldn't have done it, or the Lord would have stopped it. This was a test of Abraham, which Abraham passes. And maybe we're wondering, if the Lord never intended Isaac to be sacrificed, why would you devise a test that's so cruel, so traumatic for father and son? I mean, who knows how many counselling sessions Isaac had to go through in the years ahead. Why this test? He'd almost lost his life. Abraham had almost lost his wife. Get the word right. He had lost his son Ishmael, and now to him Isaac was everything. And indeed, because blessing to the nations was to come through Isaac, for us, Isaac is everything at this point. All Abraham's expectations, all our expectations at this point in the Bible are resting on Isaac. And yet God commands that Abraham's son be sacrificed as a burnt offering. Your son, your only son, the son whom you love. Well, you don't need a degree in theology to see what God is pointing us to. The offering of Jesus, God's son, God's only son, the son loved by his father, the promised son, born, miraculously conceived. The details in the story point us to him. Isaac was made to carry the wood, the very wood on which he was meant to be sacrificed. We recall how Jesus was made to carry the cross, the very wood on which he would be sacrificed. In the way the story is told, we hear no words of protest from Isaac, and we remember Jesus silenced before Herod and Pilate, that as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then there is the place, the location, Mount Moriah. It probably means nothing to us, but it's a very specific reference. Why, if Abraham had to go through this, why couldn't he just sacrifice Isaac on the nearest hill? Why the need to travel 72 kilometres to that location, to Mount Moriah? Well, the place is a clue because if we trace that place, Moriah, through the Bible, something remarkable is revealed. 800 years after Abraham, David would purchase that spot on Mount Moriah where Abraham built that altar. David would purchase it to be a place where atonement was made. And then, if you read 2 Chronicles 3, which I'm sure you're all familiar with, it says that Solomon, David's son, built the temple of Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, on that exact place. That was to be the ongoing place of atonement for all of Abraham's children. So you see, that place of atonement in the trajectory of the Bible takes us to the cross. The cross is the place of atonement where atonement is provided once and for all. That is the place where God's anger was once and for all turned away. And how? Well, the story tells you, you think of the ram, which the Lord provided as a substitute sacrifice. And how, through the ram being offered, instead Isaac was saved. It is through Jesus, the Lamb of God, being offered in our place as a substitute, that we are let go and we are saved. Why this test? We know why this test. Because it points to us to the sacrifice of Jesus, God's only Son, to provide us atonement, because that's where God's blessing for us begins. But this story doesn't just point us to Jesus. It's a story that also makes us feel and ask questions. We feel the agony that Abraham must have gone through, and we wonder how could Abraham have done it? So I want us to think about Abraham and also what God is teaching us in this story about himself. Regarding Abraham, up until this point, Abraham had been a model of faith in God, not perfect, a perfect model, we have to say. In fact, in the stories we've gone through, there were significant moments of weakness in Abraham's faith, often around the whole issue of what he thought would give him security. But now Isaac, of course, is his security, and we wonder, is Isaac his security perhaps more than God? Surely the test of his faith will be whether he's prepared to give to God what is most precious to him, what he most invests in for his security. Hence, sacrifice your son, your only son, the son whom you love. Now, is God evil for testing Abraham like this? Well, we note Abraham did not think God was evil. How do I know that? We know that from what he says. He doesn't say much, but what he does say is significant. Isaac asks, "Dad, where is the lamb?" Abraham says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." Now, he could have been lying, but I don't think he was. I think he was saying God would provide the offering. Either it would be Isaac, and we have to entertain that he was thinking that was a real possibility because he raised his hand to slay his son. Either the lamb would be Isaac, or maybe something else, but either way, God would provide. You know, taking a 3-day walk focuses your thoughts. I don't think Abraham would have been whistling his merry tunes as he was walking along. I think given the task that he was told he had to do, he would have been very focused in his thinking. And he would have been going over what he knew of God. And walking as he was with Isaac as his side, the child of promise, Abraham had in Isaac living proof that God is a God who can provide miraculously. Because he did in Isaac. Isaac should not have happened. Sarah was 90, and yet God provided Isaac. And if God provided Isaac, then of course the Lord God was equally capable of providing another burnt offering if he wanted to. God had already proved himself to Abraham to be a provider. I think that would have comforted Abraham a lot. But if he had to go through with a sacrifice and Isaac was slain, God would still provide because of what Abraham says next. Abraham says to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Now, had Abraham forgotten what he had to do? No. Was he fibbing? No. He believed that he and Isaac would come back. How do we know that? Because God had promised him that it was Isaac, who was the child of promise, whose descendant would bring blessing to the world. For that promise to hold, and Abraham knew the Lord does keep his promises, even if it takes a long time, for that promise to hold, Isaac would have to be alive after this. So the only way that both of these things, that Isaac would have to be alive, yet I have to sacrifice Isaac, the only way both of those things could go together was if once sacrificed, Abraham believed that God would bring Isaac back from the dead. Now that is not so bizarre as it seems, because Abraham had had a pretty close experience of that already. Sarah's womb was as good as dead, and yet God brought life from what was dead. Here is what the book of Hebrews says about this moment. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. That is the earliest reference to resurrection in the Bible. It's very early. So Abraham believed that God could raise the dead, and that gave him faith to obey God, even if that meant losing that which was most precious to him. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm so glad that God couldn't demand something like that from me. Of course, God never endorses child sacrifice, not here, not later. The idea was repugnant to him. But don't for a moment think that God will not ask of you hard sacrificial things. Did not Jesus say, "If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me," which means dying to yourself. And it's not just hypothetical. Peter, who had left his family to follow Jesus, said, "We've left everything to follow you." To which Jesus said, "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and then in the age to come, eternal life." It's very much like what God said to Abraham, "Because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." God requires Abraham to obey, and God blessed him. Jesus calls us to obey him. and he will bless us. Now, I want you to think with me. We are a church, precious to God. Why are we a church? We are a church because God made a promise to Abraham to bless the nations through his descendant, Jesus. And through Jesus, God has gathered us together and blessed us astoundingly. But God's plan has not changed. It remains to bring blessing to the nations through Abraham's greater son, Jesus. The same Jesus who told his disciples in his last words to go out and make disciples of all nations, go out with the gospel. So here we are. We are a church formed by God, by God's promise. We are blessed by him. And where are we at the moment? Well, wonderfully, we are seeing people from our church go out on part-time, short-term missions, which is wonderful. And we hope, we trust God, that we're involved here on the ground too. Life Course is coming up August 25th, 28th, 20, whatever. But it would be a pity to think that a part-time sort of involvement was that's where mission ended. We have a church that's existed for 25 years, and yet I think it's true, we have not sent out one missionary unit, a family or a person, from our church to serve God overseas. A church of our calibre that's taught well, that's discipled, we haven't sent one person out in 25 years. Why not? We can't say we're ignorant or untaught. It's not as if that we've got also unskilled people with nothing to offer. We've got people with astounding things to offer. So why haven't we sent anyone as a church? I wonder that one of the reasons, a big reason, might be because we lack the faith to sacrifice what is most precious to us and to leave the things and the people that give us security. So we have much to learn from Abraham, I think, we as a church. And we need to pray that we not only would decide to obey God as Abraham did, or obey Jesus, but also we would trust God as we obey, like Abraham trusted God. And the test will be, this week, whether you are able to say in your prayers, Lord, if you want to use me, show me how. I think we should all decide to pray that prayer this week. Is that the sort of prayer that you pray? Because it's not a remarkable prayer. It's the prayer that every single follower of the Lord Jesus Christ should be praying all the time. So when was the last time you prayed that sort of prayer? I think we should. Will you? Of course, if we're going to follow God beyond what we'd usually sacrifice, we need to believe that God is worth it. And this story helps us here. Because where this story uniquely takes us is into the heart struggle of a father who has to sacrifice his son. I mean, that's the standout element of this story, isn't it? That's the unique thing about this. Three times, verse 2, verse 12, verse 16, we hear God describe Isaac as your son, your only son, the son whom you love. And those words take us right to Jesus' words, don't they? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And every question we'd had in the story about Abraham having to sacrifice Isaac, what would it have been like for Abraham? How could Abraham have gone through something like that? They all help us to understand the biggest word in that verse. Do you know the biggest word? Yeah, I've done this with you before, haven't I? People say a world, that's a big word. Eternal, that's a very big word, isn't it? Gave. The biggest word is the smallest word. So, God, so loved the world. That he did what Abraham was prepared to do and was stopped doing. But God went through with it. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son on Mount Moriah as a substitute for us, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, he is worth it. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Almighty God, how humbled we are to, for a moment, almost sit in Abraham's heart and sit in your heart of what it meant for you in your love to give up your son so that we would not perish when we believe in him but have eternal life. Our gracious God, we praise you for your plan to bless the nations of the world, and we know how it happens. It happens through Jesus, and yet there are so many who do not know. Our gracious God, may it be the case that within the next couple of years, you send someone out from this church as a full-time carrier of the gospel and representative of Christ, who will be prepared to leave behind security and things that they love, because they love you more, because you're worth it. And may all of us get behind that project in whatever way we can. If you want to use us, Lord, show us. Amen.